Now, friends, as we come to the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we've come into another division of this book, according to our outline of it. We have here now religious and national regulations. Now, in this section, Moses is restating the law, and the great emphasis here is upon love and obedience. That is the important thing. You would think here in Deuteronomy, especially in the Old Testament, and in this section that gives the law, that it would be law and obedience. But it's not. It's love and obedience. And you'll recall back in chapter 7, in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Never a great nation, numerically, would not compare to the Chinese, or to India, or to other great nations of the world. Verse 8, he says, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. God makes it very clear that when he heard their cry down there, that distress cry, he responded because he loved them. Now, what is the answer to the love of God? Well, it's obedience. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, God will bless any people that respond to his love, and the response is obedience. And today, the first response he asks of you is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When you respond to that, then he has other things to talk to you about, your life. And when we respond in obedience to the love of God, blessing ensues. Now, in the 8th chapter here, we have religious and national regulations, and we have God's past dealings are assurance for the future. Now, notice this. Here's a new generation. They are on the east bank of the Jordan River. They're ready to cross over into the land with high anticipation and hope. And now Moses is preparing them to enter the land. In all this section here, listen to him now, and this is a remarkable section also. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. You see, preparing them to enter the land, and they are to obey. Verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Now, we have a marvelous revelation of God in his dealings with us today here. He wants us to remember the past. Paul put it like this for the believer, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You are to remember that God has led you and blessed you. And that's true. I'm confident of many of you today. You can say, God's brought me up to this moment. Well, has he? Well, if he has, he'll continue to do it. Now, God is encouraging them here and giving them an assurance for the future to tell them to just remember. Remember all the way that the Lord God. Now, why did God test them in the wilderness? Well, it was to humble them and to prove them, to know what was in their heart. Now, that explains why God puts you and me through the mail. God sometimes puts us in the furnace, friends, and he heats it up very hot. Why? He tests us, and it humbles us, too. And I tell you, I think Christians need humbling today. You know, little man is proud. He's cocky. He's self-confident. And I'll be honest with you, he's an abomination, little man. Have you ever listened to some of these people boast and brag about what they do and how proud they walk this earth? Little man shouldn't walk this earth like that. And so God, for his own, he puts them through the mill in order that he might humble us and that he might prove us. You know, testing really brings out the metal that's in a person. If he's really a child of God, that's the thing that really is the test when trials and troubles come. And I think that's the reason today that our churches are filled with the affluent people. They've never been tested. You can't tell whether they're genuine or not because they've never been tested. It's the man that's been tested, that's the man that you need to look to, and that's the man that you know is genuine. You know, metal has to be tested like that. Now, God says he did that for that reason. Verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, this was quoted by the Lord Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. And if we didn't have that, you'd never dream that our Lord would turn to this place right here. But this is a great spiritual lesson for us today. Friends, God's been good to us. He's blessed us in many, many ways. And he's blessed us with many material things. But you see, the important thing is that God gives you those things in order that you might see that there is spiritual wealth and that it's the Word of God that is the real wealth for the child of God today. Now, here is without doubt one of the most, well, it's a strange statement, but it's a marvelous statement, and it's a miraculous statement. Listen to this, verse 4. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Now imagine having a suit of clothes that would not wear out. Now, I know the ladies wouldn't like this at all. It'd be bad to come up after the first year, the 40 years, and the lady go to the man and say, look, hubby, I need a new dress. Why, he says, that one looks brand new. And I tell you, when you do that 40 years, you get pretty far behind in the styles. But after all, styles didn't change there in the wilderness anyway, so it didn't really make much difference. But this is marvelous. But that's not the most marvelous thing. It's this. Neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. A medical missionary in the Philippines came to me many years ago when I was teaching the book of Deuteronomy here in Pasadena, California, in the church I served here. And he said, have you ever noticed that he says that neither did thy foot swell these 40 years? And I said, no, frankly, I didn't know what he was talking about, to tell the truth. Well, he said, I'll tell you what he was talking about. He says, the disease out in the Orient, because of the sameness of diet, and he says, I've treated many cases, is the swelling of the foot. And beriberi, he called it. And he said, that comes about because of a sameness of diet, that they're not getting all their vitamins, and they're not getting all the nourishment they should have. Now, what did these folk eat for 40 years? Manna. God told them down here that he fed them with manna. It was a miracle food. And the interesting thing is, their foot didn't swell, which meant they got all their vitamins in manna. Manna was a wonderful food, and it's to illustrate, as he says here, the Word of God. And, you know, the thing about the Bible is this, and I marvel at this. Some folk will write me about a certain message I give, and they say, you know, I was in trouble, and that chapter is the chapter that brought me to God, and it brought comfort to my heart. Somebody else had said I was in sin. I'd gotten away from God, cold and indifferent, and that brought me. And then somebody else writes and says, I listened and I was saved. You know, you won't get swelling of the foot, my friend, if you read the Word of God. In other words, the Bible will meet your individual need, whatever it is. This is manna that we're having here. This is such a wonderful chapter, and I'm already bogged down here, and I shouldn't do that. Will you notice the temporal blessings that he promised to them? He says in verse 5 here, thou shalt also consider in thine heart, that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and water, fountains, depths that spring out of the valley, a land of wheat and barley. God promised to the nation Israel temporal blessings if they served him. Now, he does not promise that to Christians today. I would have you note this. This is so important because there is a lopsided notion that if you are today a faithful Christian, that God will prosper you temporally, that he'll prosper you with the things of this world. That, my friend, is not true. Now, wait just a minute. Will you hear me? There have been a few outstanding, successful businessmen, and this attracts other businessmen that are not so successful. These men say, I took God into partnership, and God blessed me abundantly. Well, hallelujah. He does that sometimes. I admit that. But that's not what he promised you. He promised you blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Now, he's promised you that. And he'll make good on spiritual blessings. But you can't show me a verse in the New Testament where God has promised to bless you temporally as a child of God. May I say, he hasn't promised that. But, you know, God's always overdoing it. He gives us more. And when he does that for some, does not mean he'll do it for all. Now, I have met some very wonderful Christians that God has prospered financially. And they're well off. And I thank God for them. But I also want to say this to you. Some of the choicest children of God today, they've only been blessed spiritually and not with the things of this world. And they seem to be the happiest, by the way. And they seem actually to do more for God than anyone else. I could tell you some remarkable stories about how God has used certain, actually, as far as the things of this world are concerned, they were poor in those things. And yet, what a wealth of blessing they have been to this poor preacher and have been to the cause of Christ in the world today. God promised Israel temporal blessings. He's promised us spiritual blessings, and that's one of the many major distinctions between the nation Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament. And let's keep that straight, will you? Because it will prevent a great deal of heartache, and it will cause a great many children of God to rejoice and not lapse back into a backslidden condition. We've seen that happen many times. Now he says in verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And this is a warning, you see, and he'll emphasize that warning in the next chapter. Now will you notice verse 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. You see, God reminds them of what he's done for them in the past. And then he says, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And God has promised to bring this nation as the leading nation into the millennium that's into the future. Now, God has not promised the church that, friends. Don't appropriate that for yourself. The Lord Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and take you to myself. That is the hope of the child of God today is the coming of Christ to take us out of this world. The hope of the nation Israel is in this world. And that, my friend, is something we need to make a distinction about. It'll cause utmost confusion if you try to mix these together. There are too many theologians that use a blender. They put the whole Bible in the blender, and believe me, they can really mix it up. And when you got it mixed up, you can't tell what's in there. No wonder we have so much confusion. Now, verse 17, "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." When that nation is in that land and being prospered, you know they're obeying God. And if they're not being prospered in that land, they're not obeying God. Look at them today. You make your own decision. Now, verse 20, "As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." This is God's warning to them. I'm putting you in that land. Now, if you're obedient unto me, I'll bless you. And if you're not obedient unto me, I'll treat you as I treated those nations that were in that land. Fact of the matter is, God treated them lots worse than he treated the nations that were in that land. Why, you say, I didn't know that. Oh, yes, he did. And you know why? They had more light. Light creates responsibility before God.